Hallelujah. What a good time to be able to worship together, to fellowship together, and be able to experience whatever you experienced this morning as you fellowship with the Father and the body of believers together. It's a beautiful thing to be able to do that. And we do invite the Spirit of God to move here among us this morning as we look into His holy word, and hopefully we can connect with God. Promised that He would be here. He promised that already this morning. We don't have to ask Him to be here. We know that the promise is that He is here. So I invite Him to speak to our hearts and to my heart as I share with you the scripture. And it's my heart's desire that I would accurately bring the word to you this morning, that it would be something that you could find as a refreshment. What a wonderful God we have. What an awesome God. One who steps outside the box once in a while, what we think He should be, and says, no, you're not going to church this morning. Everybody's going to stay at home. And I marveled last Sunday and the Sunday before, but last Sunday especially, when, you know, we went to bed Saturday night and the roads were bare. It looked like nothing was happening. And by church time on Sunday, it was pretty obvious that the place to be was at home. And it just amuses me that how we have our plans, and we make plans, and we schedule things, and we have a time to get up in the morning, we have a time to go to bed in the evening, we have a time to go to church on Sunday morning, and there's time that we function in, that all the time we have this here clock that we're running against. And it just amused me that God, in His sovereignty, He can control the time. And we think that we have everything scheduled, we have everything on track, and everything is on time. And ask Sonia and Wendell about that last weekend as they attempted to come home from a southern island on Sunday, flying into Charlotte. They got there, but the customs people had went home, so they weren't able to check them in there, so they had to fly to Orlando and then get checked in there. Then they had to wait for hours to get a flight back to Charlotte so they could get a flight to Philly. And so in the meantime, they got a motel for 4 hours, and they stayed there for 4 hours. Then they were back at the airport to get on an airplane to fly to Charlotte, which got delayed, and finally it was 5 o'clock by the time, Sunday night, by the time they got to Monday. So 5 o'clock Monday. Anyway, long story short, their flight to Philly got delayed and delayed and delayed. It was every hour they say, no, it's going to be another hour. And by midnight, they finally walked to the counter there, and they said, what is happening? You know, what are... And the person there said, honestly, she said, I don't believe that this flight's going to go out tonight. So they went and rented a van, and there was a group of them. And so they rented a couple of vans, and they drove home. So just the whole thing of time and God's timing and how we plan and how we prepare. And all of a sudden, God throws a wrench in. And I love God for it. You know, I don't like when He does it to me, but I you know, it does build character. It is a time and an opportunity to build character when our plans get interrupted. And I know it's a little bit along the line of the Sunday school lesson, but this morning I am talking about redeeming our time wisely. We live in a day and an age where I believe that we are given a certain amount of time, and we are called to redeem it wisely. And one of the things that I find in the culture that we live in, we are such a culture of busyness and hurry and going about doing our thing, that I think it's important that God stop us once in a while to say, hold on, you need a break. You need time to rest. You need time for your body to be refreshed. You need time for your soul to catch up to your body, in other words. So there are times that we need that. And this scripture is from Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21, and you can turn there with me if you wish. As we look at this scripture, I want us to take it to this to be in a time of evaluation of how am I doing with redeeming my time wisely? How am I doing living in this culture of hurry and busyness that has been developed around us and how we have adapted to it and how much we have become part of it? That's what I want us to connect with this morning. I want us to evaluate how much have I become part of a busy, hurried culture. And I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to make it all work for you. But I believe that God will direct. I believe that God will lead. If we have an open heart to what God wants to say to us about the hurried lifestyle that we can find ourselves living in. I read about the counsel that the philosopher Dallas Willard gave John Ortberg after he had moved to Chicago to join the staff of a large church there. What was John's question? John's question to Dallas was this: what do I need to do to be spiritually healthy? What do I need to do to be spiritually healthy? And after a long pause, Dallas said this: hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. You must be ruthless. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. I stammered through that. Let me read it again. Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And out of that statement, John Mark Comer wrote the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, was what prompted John Mark Comer to write the book. And I read that book while we were on our sabbatical, and it challenged me to how much have I adopted this busy, hurried culture that we live in. So John's response to Dallas was this. He wrote down these insights, and then he said, "That's a good one. Now what else is there?" Dallas answered, "There is nothing else." And I think that in his statement, you can evaluate that however you want, but thinking about how much hurry and busyness has affected our lives is astonishing. How much we don't think about it, how much we get into it and we go along with the flow, and after a while we're caught up in this busy, hurried lifestyle. And it has an effect on us spiritually, mentally, and physically. So let's read in Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 21. It says this: "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." And may the Lord lead us as we look through this here scripture. Redeeming our time wisely. And one of the things that happens, and the alternative to redeeming our time wisely, is living a wasted life. And living a wasted life, and it's going to be a little bit complicated for me this morning, because on one hand, we can be too busy and we can get caught up in the hurry. On the other hand, we can sit back and do nothing. So what I'm trying to find is that there's balance as I share this message, that in redeeming our time, there is a balance. There is a place that is in between doing nothing and doing too much. That's redeeming our time wisely. That's where we're going this morning. If you miss everything else I said, If it sounds like I'm saying that you shouldn't do anything, that's not what I'm saying. If it sounds like I'm saying you should get more done, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that God has called each of us to redeem our time wisely. That's for you. Each to redeem his time wisely is what we are called to. And the opposite of that is a wasted life. And one of the things that, and I know I shared this with you back when my brother Earl passed away in 2017, we went to his apartment to clean out his apartment. It was the saddest thing I think I ever did. I'll be all right. We threw his stuff in a dumpster. Took us about a half an hour to clean his apartment out. Everything he had was junk. His clothes were torn. His stuff he had was, it wasn't worth trying to resell it. His car was hardly worth taking it to the junkyard. In a half an hour, it was the most pathetic thing I've ever experienced in a wasted life of alcohol and just no will to live, nothing. A wasted life. That's the alternative. But I've, at the same time, as I thought about this, I thought about, there was years ago I knew a man who was a very aggressive businessman that was always, when you met him, he was in high gear. He was making it happen. He was getting it done. He had properties. He had a big farm. He had rental properties. He was getting it done. And to my astonishment, there was a couple years ago, I walked into Fairmount Rest Home, and there he was sitting on a wheelchair with just a blank look on his face. And I wondered, as I thought about this, I wondered how different it really was than with Earl, my brother Earl. While physically and from our perspective, it would look like this man that got Earl done accomplished a lot more in life than what Earl did, but did he really? Did he really? If his heart and his energy and his efforts were not focused on making God look good, if his energy and his heart were not focused on that by his good works, men would see and glorify who? Was it too much different? And I leave that question. I don't really have the answer, but it was sobering to me that it seemed like the two weren't that different. As we look at the scriptures, what encourages me as I look at the scripture and I look about how Jesus lived, because that's where we're supposed to go. And our lives are supposed to be a reflection of the Father. Our lives are supposed to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Our lives are supposed to reflect the Holy Spirit within us. If the Spirit within us is within us, then we will bring forth fruit. And our lives will be something that men can look at and not glorify me, but glorify our Father in heaven. So are our good works in such a way that they bring attention and glory to the Father? And one of the things that I find as I look through Scripture and I look at the life of Jesus, and I marvel at the life of Jesus, when I think about how that as you look in Scripture, you never find Jesus, it never appears like Jesus was running from one thing to the next. Do you ever get that picture of him? If you do, I'm missing it. But it never appears like he is rushing about to get to the next thing, checking out the clock or punching the clock at work and rushing home to get to another thing, to rush to the thing so you can rush home to bed, to rush up in the morning to do the thing all over again. I don't see him doing that. In fact, it appears in Scripture that Jesus was very present in the moment. And this is what I'm talking about when I think about our culture of busyness and hurry and running about. We're not present in the culture. We're not present in the moment. I'm not present in the moment with Karen when my mind is somewhere else, busy doing something else. I'm not present with my children when my mind is somewhere else, or I'm going somewhere else, or I need to be somewhere else. I'm not present with my children. When I'm here at church and I'm walking around and I have things to do, I got people to see, I'm not present in the moment when I stop and talk to you. And you can feel it. You know it. You know when I'm doing that. And I apologize for that. Do you see what I'm saying? Our busy, hurried culture removes us from people. And this scripture calls us to see then that you walk circumspectly. Circumspectly is seeing what's around you, being aware of what's around you. Circumspectly, around, circumference, seeing, being aware, and knowing what is going on around you. See then that you walk. And this is what caught my attention as I looked at this scripture. It doesn't say, see then that you run circumspectly. See then that you dash circumspectly. No, it says, walk circumspectly. I believe that's intentional. I believe that scripture is not a mistake, that we are called to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And there is so much in our days of evil, and you know it, I know it, there is so much. We need to walk circumspectly at all times, or we will be caught off guard and redeeming our time wisely. Jesus also took the time to refresh his body and his spirit in fellowship with the Father. I ask you, are you doing that this morning? Is this part of your life? Is this part of redeeming your time wisely? Are you spending time with the Father, refreshing your body and your spirit in the Lord? He was never in a hurry. He walked circumspectly. He gave his life to the people that were around. He stopped when there was somebody with a need. But you know what? He didn't meet all the needs. He didn't heal everybody. He didn't fix everything. And neither can you. And neither can I. We have one life to live. We don't get to redo it. There are no redos. We have this life. We have this life to live. We don't get a second chance. This is our chance to live a life redeeming our time wisely. No second chances. Glenn Sensnick, a 75-year-old man, this week sat on his recliner, said he didn't feel good, and by the time the ambulance got there, he was gone. Otherwise, no, as far as I know, that there was not a, they didn't know that anything was going on with him, but so you don't know. You have one life to live. No redos, no second chances, just this one. Live it for the honor and glory of God. God wants to be known by you. And our culture is driving us away from him, away from knowing him. Other scriptures that speak to time in Psalms 90:12, it says, teach us to number our days. Proverbs 6:6-8 says, consider the ant and plan ahead. There is a day coming. Colossians 4:5, regarding outsiders, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Living a life that is not wasted includes serving other people, children, family, neighbors, being in the moment with them. And that's where we find that I believe that is possible for us when we live in this culture, the people that we work with, that we live beside, that we shop with, those are the people that will see when you actually stop and are able to take time to talk to them. That's when Jesus was able to minister to people, when he stopped and he ministered to the need. Think of the woman that came and touched the hem of his garment when he was busy going somewhere. He stopped. He ministered to her need. How many opportunities have we missed in hurrying from here to here? How many opportunities have we missed hurrying from home to a church meeting, if you will? There are many good things that we can do, but we need to do what God is calling us to do. This message gets complicated for me because I know that this morning that maybe you're sitting here and you're feeling guilty, and the last thing I want is for you to feel guilt this morning. I want this message to relieve you of guilt. If you're here this morning and you're feeling like if you're here this morning and you're not doing anything as it relates to living out the Jesus, the God that we believe in and that we know, if you're not living it out just for the people that you're around, whether it's for your children or your neighbors or whatever it might be, if you're not living it out because you feel like you have nothing to give, I want you to lay that guilt to rest. God created you a unique creature. He created each of us with a heart. He created each of us with an intention, and that is to honor and glorify Him in everything that we do. Maybe you're here this morning and you're one of those people that has your schedule so full that you can't get a time to breathe. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to feel relieved. I want you to feel that there is a plan and a purpose for your life that God will work out. And maybe there are things in your schedule that need to be adjusted. But don't feel guilty. Look to the Father. What I want is for you to find your affirmation from the Jesus man, as he lived here on this earth, as he walked this earth. He left us an illustration. He left us what we're supposed to do. To find our affirmation from the life of Jesus. Henry Cloud says this: you weren't made for a perfect life. You were made for an intentional one. You weren't made for a perfect life. You were made for an intentional one. That is to bring honor and glory to God. Johnny Erickson Tata said, today, think of ways you can invest for eternity the gift of 24 hours. Think of ways that you can invest for eternity the gift of 24 hours. There is an omnipotent, great, holy God who wants to be known by you. What is it that's keeping that from happening? The Bible says, whatever you eat, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Psalm 20, the prayer that Jesus offered, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Jesus Christ needs to be the one He needs to be the passion. Our lives need to be tailored to please Him and to do for Him. As I shared in Matthew 5:16, it says that that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That scripture is not about good works. It's about glorifying Father in heaven. It is seeing God in your good works. It's seeing God. Your good works will draw people to see God. And this can't be done by the godless. Think about it. Good works can be done by godless people, but it will not lead people to see God. Good works can be done by godless people, but it will not lead people to see God. The whole idea of that scripture is that what we do, the good works that we do, are to lead people to see God. That's the essence of it. When someone asks you how you're doing, and I find this so interesting so many times, how are you doing? Oh, I'm so busy. I have this week, this and this, and the other thing I have this week to do, and all these things I can't get done, and I don't know how I'm going to get done. They can't get their breath. You ever been there? You ever experienced that? And I ask this question. When you're interacting with unsaved people who do not know God, do you think that is going to be attractive to them? Do you think that your busy schedule, full schedule, is going to attract them to want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about it. It was sobering to me. There's no way that the unsaved will find that attractive. What are the effects of busyness? Well, let's start with this. The busyness is a state of, here's some things that I copied, wrote down that I found different places, and I'm not going to try and identify the authors of it, but busyness is a state of having numerous tasks, packed schedules, and constant, often chaotic activity caused by overcommitting technology and equating work with self-worth. It leads to burnout, stress, reduced physical health, fatigue, muscle pain, and strained relationships. It can be managed by setting boundaries and prioritizing tasks and resting. Causes of busyness. Let's look at a few things here. The effects of busyness. Cause of busyness: cultural validation. Society often equates being busy with being successful or valuable, leading people to wear it as a badge of honor. Society often equates being busy with being successful or valuable, leading people to wear it with a badge of honor. Constant connectivity. Technology keeps people reachable 24/7, blurring work-life boundaries. Think about it. Our phones and our the ability for people to get a hold of you. And, you know, when you go to bed at night, it's not like you walk away from everything that's happening. You lay down in bed and there's that annoying phone beeping messages. Are you with me? You can't separate. There's no separation from it anymore. It's there constantly. And we need to be intentional about making those separations. Amen? Overcommitment, perfectionism, the urge to say yes to every request, needing everything to be perfect, causes excessive, unnecessary tasks. And I'm a bit of a perfectionist myself. And I understand that. There are times when I can't get down, settle down to work on my sermon until my desk has everything in its proper place. That is stupid. It takes time. It does. It's wasted time. It's just dumb. I can study just as good with it messed up as if everything is in its place. but I don't find myself disciplining myself to do that. Another one is the fear of missing out, trying to do everything to avoid missing opportunities. This causes busyness. And what are the effects? Here are some of the effects on our mental health: burnout and stress. Chronic busyness causes high stress levels and burnout. Have you met those people who come to the point where you can just tell they're burnt out? They have no energy. They have no life left in them. Reduced self-awareness is an effect. Constant activity prevents reflection, making it hard to know one's own purpose or values. Cognitive overload. Too many tasks lead to reduced focus, anxiety, and mental fatigue. What sounds Christ-like about this? What sounds like the peace of God passing all understanding, leading my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus? What sounds like peace with God through Jesus Christ in that? Let me read some more. Effects of physical health: neglect of basic needs, sacrificing sleep, exercise, and proper nutrition. Why? Because I'm so busy, I can't do it. I can't take time to sleep. I can't take time to eat right or exercise. Physical ailments: chronic stress from busyness triggers headaches, muscle tension, inflammation, and digestive issues. Immune system compromise: constant stress reduces the body's ability to defend against illnesses. And going back to God's timing, I don't understand God's timing. I don't know why He allowed me to experience this cancer at this point in life. I don't know that. I'm confident that God knows what He's doing. I got a blood test a week and a half ago, and I was able to look at the results online. I told you that I would try not to do that so much, but I did it anyway. I'm sorry. I went and looked at the results online, and it was good. My white cells are down into their normal range. They're at 6,000, where they were at 70,000. And my red cell count, it came up 1 point. It's not into the normal range yet, but constant stress reduces the body's ability to defend against illnesses. Is there something God is saying to me? I don't feel like I'm a stressed out person. I worry too much. No amens. Effects on relationship: lack of quality time, inability to spend meaningful time with friends, family, or partners. This is what it does. This is what busyness does to us. It affects our relationships. Neglected connections. Important relationships are often deprioritized, removing critical support systems. When we really need to have somebody, when we really need someone, that's when we cut everybody off because we're stressed out. It would just be another thing to do. Missed life events: overlooking significant personal milestones due to work distractions or things that are keeping us busy. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is for your life. When you think about these things, I thought about the list that I just read. It says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Turning to wine to comfort is just a pathetic thing to do. And that's when things become stressful and people become under burnout and those kinds of things, they will turn to other things to look for comfort. When the God Almighty, the one who created you, who knows your body, He is calling out and crying out and saying, just come and sit with me just a little bit and I will make you feel better. There's no wine, there's no drug, there's nothing that can take the place of what God Almighty, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, can do for you. I promise you. I promise you. There is nothing. It is wasted time. It is not redeeming our time wisely to do those things. And then it goes on. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. And those are the things that happen. Those are the things that we lay aside or we don't do when we're busy and hurried. Is that it eliminates relationships. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. How do I go and speak to someone encouragement when I myself am at the end of my rope and I have no encouragement to give? How do I give encouragement if there's no encouragement to give? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Are you doing that for your fellow man? Or are you so caught up in this culture, making a living, doing whatever it is that needs to be done, going to ball games, doing whatever needs to be done, and you fill in the blanks? And I am not for one minute, again, I'm not standing here telling you that those things are wrong. It is the hurried, busy lifestyle that we find ourselves caught up in, where we try to do too much. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What are you doing to encourage your own heart? When's the last time you sat down and just sang and just walked through the garden or through the lawn or wherever it might have been, through the woods, just humming a tune and just in fellowship with the Father? Those are the things that go missing. Evaluate your life. Are they missing? If they are, maybe it's time to adjust. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are too busy and overwhelmed, we are not thankful. We're not thankful for anything. We're not thankful for another thing to do. We're not thankful for anything. We become thankless people when we're overwhelmed and busy. It says then, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time. And I want to just take a moment just on that redeeming time. Yeah, have you ever said, I wish I could buy some more time? You can. I'm here to tell you this morning, you can buy more time. Get rid of the things that are making you busy and you have bought more time. Get rid of those things that are not essential. Get rid of those things that do not bring honor and glory to God. Get rid of them, and you've just bought some time. Maybe it's time to rest. Maybe it's time to exercise. Maybe it's time to spend some time with the Father. You've just bought some time. If you only get rid of some of those things, and you're sitting here as a mother this morning saying, how in the world can I get rid of anything? How in the world can I get rid of anything? I am so busy with children from sunup to sundown. And I hear you and I feel you. But there are so many things that we have crowded into our lives and packed into our lives and made ourselves, that we have made ourselves extremely hurried and busy. So I would encourage you, if that's the way you feel, evaluate. What are you doing? What are the things that you are doing? Are they essential? Are they really what God wants you? Does God really want you running around like a maniac, feeling like there's just not enough time in a day? Or does God want you sitting there on your chair doing nothing? Which maybe He does. Maybe He's called you to a life of prayer. Maybe you're in a physical condition that doesn't allow you to get out and do things. But God may have called you to a life of prayer. Do it. Do it to His honor and glory by getting rid of the things, the insignificant things. This world, this culture, and I want to say this really carefully, this culture that we live in, we are being told to reach our full potential. Reach your full potential. While that is true, I believe that there's enough of Scripture supports And I think there's enough of Scripture to support the fact that one of the things that we have to recognize is our own limits. While we are called to reach our full potential, there's the other side of the balance that says we need to recognize our limits, redeeming our time wisely because the days are evil. Recognizing our limits. I find it amusing. And I read this from somebody, and I think it was Dallas Willard, but that it pointed out that Jesus, when he was here on earth, when he was a man, when he was the man on earth in his man form, 30 years, what did he do? What did he do for 30 years? He worked. He worked in his father's carpenter shop. That's what we have record of. I don't know what else he did, but at least for we know that he spent, it was significant enough that it was written that he did that. So that was whatever portion. Then for 3 years he went around ministering to people. So there was a great portion of his life that was given to work. And I want to lay to rest for you men that are here this morning that have been called to provide for your families and work, and you don't know how to get it all done. I know that feeling. I know that feeling of trying to divide my time between church and not recently. I'm so thankful that the church has allowed me to compensate for 3 days that I can focus on the work for the church. And thank you. And my heart goes, and I will never twist your arm. I hope I never do. Those of you men that are here who have a full-time job, who are trying to do, who are trying to give your time to church ministry and that kind of thing, committees, whatever it might be. And I want you to do it out of a heart that is connected to the Father, that you're doing it from a heart that you know God has called you to do that. So I know the pain of having a full-time job, hurrying home to do things at home, do things at church, having the responsibility as a husband, a father. It's overwhelming. I'm sorry. However, in Scripture, I believe that it is true that when God placed Adam in the garden, he placed him there and he gave him the responsibility of looking out for the garden. Work was from the beginning of time. That was his responsibility. And as men, that's our responsibility, is to provide and to care for and to take care of our families. And then sin came along. And when sin came along, that changed the whole picture. Work became hard by the sweat of the brow, the thorns in the field, and those kind of things. For the women, childbirth or raising a family, that is God's calling on your life. If that's who you are today and you have children, if not, whatever your calling is, but for those that do have children, that's your call. Give your time and energy to them. You can be a witness. You can work for the Lord. You can let your good works show and glorify God at your place of work, at your neighbors. You can do it. Don't separate ministry from your life. And we do that unintentionally when we get caught up in this busy, hurried lifestyle. So today I'm working, I'm making hoses, I'm hydraulic hoses, I'm doing all kinds of things for people, and it's just work. I want to get done, I want to go home so that I can go to an important meeting, church meeting. What's missing in that? What's missing in that? Shouldn't I have every moment of the day? One of the things that in customer service at Byler's, I have opportunity all day, and you do too, wherever you work, with the people that you work around, you have opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Don't separate them. That's what happens when we get busy and hurried and we categorize things and we separate it. This is radical. Our culture constantly throws a work-based productivity. That, in other words, when we're productive, then we feel good. Do you know that God offers peace before you're productive? He offered peace in Jesus Christ before you were productive. Repent. And I want to be careful here again. Don't read me wrong. I'm not saying in that you don't have to do anything. That's not what I'm saying. But God offered peace. He offered peace before doing anything. The words of Matt Perman for Christians, peace comes first, not second. The mistake we often make is to make peace of mind the result of the things we do rather than the source. Peace of mind coming from the things we do rather than the source. Time management tactics will never be our most foundational source of peace. As Christians, our ultimate source of peace, our ultimate solution to being swamped is found in the God-man sleeping through the storm. We have the scripture where the disciples went out and across the lake and a storm came up and the boat was being tossed about and they're scooping water out. Jesus was sleeping. He was okay with it. They cried out to him, and he got up, and he rebuked the waves, and he said, oh, you have little faith. And I'm here to tell you this morning that we live our lives like we have all this to get done, and we have to get it done. I'm here to tell you this morning, you're going to leave this world with your to-do list unfinished. Does that really upset you? You're going to leave this world without your to-do list finished. You know what? It's okay. It's okay. Because if there are things, if your to-do list includes things that God wants you to do, then He will finish it. He'll finish it without you. Take a deep breath. Come on. Take a deep breath. I'm not saying sit down and do nothing. But I am saying, check the busyness. We all leave this world with a to-do list. I must close because time is running out. There's food ready to eat. In conclusion, dictionaries use phrases such as excessive haste or recurrent agitation of sound. This is in relation to hurry. A state of eagerness or urgency in its verb form to carry or to cause to go with haste, to impel to greater speed or prod, to perform with undue haste. Hurry is associated with the words such as hurl, hurry, scurry, hurdle, hurdle burly, meaning uproar, turmoil, hurry, which we get our name hurricane. You can almost feel it, can't you? The word hurry. I would say hurry is a state of frantic effort one falls into. This, I'm quoting Dallas Willard again, sorry, in these closing comments. I would say hurry is a state of frantic effort one falls into in response to inadequacy, fear, and guilt. Hurry is a state of frantic effort one falls into in response to inadequacy, fear, and guilt. We should take as our aim to live our lives entirely without hurry. The peace and joy and strength which God intended for human life, the well-being and the health of mind and body, is inconsistent with living in a hurry. Of course, occasional bouts of hurry may be reasonable in such as a world as this, but chronic hurry is not. And I agree with that. I'm not saying don't ever hurry. The good, here I quote again, the good of avoiding hurry is not just pleasure, but to enable us to calmly and effectively do the things that are truly important with strength and joy. The good of avoiding hurry is not for our own good pleasure, but is to enable us to calmly and effectively do the things that are truly important with strength and joy. How do we get the urgent off of our backs? Here's some points. From a clear intention to live without hurry. Form a clear intention to live without hurry. Try it one day. See how you feel. Number two, cultivate a mental picture of your place in the world before God. What is God doing and where do you fit in? Write it down. On the basis of that, begin to eliminate things you have to do. Don't be afraid of doing nothing. Plan to have such times. And I think that's one of the things I found in our sabbatical was that we need to plan to have times of doing nothing. That needs to be part of our planning, and it is okay. It is okay. It needs to be part of your planning, and it needs to be okay. Deal honestly with why you have a hard time saying no. Is it because you are unclear about your purpose in life? And are you really just drifting? No matter your position, or is it because you are fearful of rejection, a man pleaser, or fear that others may outshine you? Number five, deal with the panic of not being busy. This is a habit, as are most of the feelings that dominate human choices. Allow yourself to be in the panic. Feel it roll over you and not go for the fix. This is the feeling of panic of not being busy. You go into a panic of not being busy. I need to do something. If God's not making it real clear to you, and we go for that adrenaline fix. And adrenaline is addiction as well. And that's some of what our culture is living in, is an adrenaline addiction. Develop a realistic whole life plan of spiritual disciplines. I hope this morning you're encouraged, not discouraged. Don't feel guilty. Because God doesn't make you feel guilty. You're not condemned by Him. Take a look at it. Let's pray, and in the prayer, I'll pray for the meal as well as we close. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to look at your word. And I pray that you would lead and guide and direct our hearts and our thoughts and our minds. Lord, if there are those here this morning that have a need to adjust, whether it be to do more or to do less, whatever it might be, that the time that you have given us, Lord, you would lead us to redeem it wisely. That you would be glorified in the works that we do, that men would see you in all that we do. Father, I thank you that we have opportunity to live in this culture of opportunity. I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom to see when there is too much opportunity or we are taking opportunities that you have not intended for us. So, Father, as we go from this place, I pray that you would be the one that would be lifted up and exalted in our lives. Father, thank you that we have opportunity to spend together today around food. I pray that you would bless the food. I pray that you cleanse it and purify it, that as we take this time, Lord, I pray that you would be in our conversation, that you would be the one that will receive the honor and the glory. Lord, if there's anyone here today who needs an encouragement, I pray, Father, that you would lead us to one another, that we would be able to be that encouragement and sing praises in our hearts to you. So we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite the chorister to lead us in a closing song.